So we're going through the book of Peter, as we have been doing for a while, part 5. And the series is called Hope in Exile. I'm just repeating some of this in case we have guests here. And then we're going to talk about hope in the workplace. So we're going to talk about, what do we do at work? There's some things that Christians can be doing there that can advance the gospel. And this counts for those who are employed by people. And I didn't think of it in the first service, but if you are an employer, if you have people working under you, this can count for you as well. And so it's important to see that. And what we're going to see is, here's Peter. And Peter was a mess when you first read about him in Scripture. That's why he encourages me, because now he's writing this book, and he's going to talk about submission and all these clever things you'll see as we get into it this morning. But he was not always like that. Remember when Jesus took him up the mountain, transfiguration, what did Peter want to do? He couldn't care about the rest of the world. He said, let's build a tent and all of us just stay up here. And God's voice came from heaven and rebuked him. So he got slapped around a lot in the Bible. I'm so grateful the Bible was written long before I arrived, because I'd have all my junk in there as well, I guess, and as would you. And Jesus is now going to go to the cross at Calvary. And so, you know, he's praying, and then they all come. And Peter just takes out a sword and chops off the guy's ear. We are not going to do this. Jesus saying, no, that's what I've got to do. Peter says, I'm not going to do this. I'll fight to the death. Chops a guy's ear off. Jesus sticks it back on, heals the guy. He just does not understand anything about submission, suffering, teamwork, or any of that stuff. And now he writes a book about all that stuff. Something has changed in his life. And that gives me such hope, because if a guy like that, who is so crazy and impetuous and a little nutty, then there's hope for you and there's hope for me as well. So we're going to look at some of that this morning. So this whole thing in Peter is about mission, and we'll get to that. Let's read the passage of Scripture. It's really cool. So I'll read it slower so you can get all the bits and pieces. It says, servants. So he's talking to us. So you, in this passage, you've been called a servant or a slave. And I know as soon as I say the word slave, vroom, all sorts of things come up in our mind, and we will deal with that in a few moments when we get to that point. Servants, be subject to your masters, your bosses, with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. But by his wounds, you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. So all of us in this room have, will, and may be experiencing suffering right now. We all. It's part of the human condition. It's part of the fallen nature that we are going to experience suffering. It's part of our identity. And I don't know about you, I do not like suffering. I do not like it when people are ugly to me. I do not jump up and say, yippee! I can get angry. I can get horrible. And I can get just like you lot. Because we all can be like that. And so some of the things about suffering and all that goes with it, it can be very emotional. It can be painful. Someone walks out of a marriage. It can be incredibly painful. Turmoil. What's going to happen next? Betrayal. Sometimes you'll hug someone and like, how are you doing? And you find out weeks later they were just looking over your shoulder. Where can I stab this knife? Where is it? There's a soft spot. Jink, stick it in over there. And when it's emotional suffering, it takes us to a dark place. It can get really heavy. We get weighed down. We become sad and melancholy. It disorientates us. We kind of lose our rhythm and our stride. We don't think clearly. That's why Peter talks about be sober-minded. Because suffering is going to come and it's going to discombobulate us. Be sober-minded. And relationally, conflict is horrible. can feel isolated, alone. We can feel sorry for ourselves. You meet someone, you know, in town, go to TJ Maxx or something, you meet someone and you say, how are you doing? They say, okay, I guess. You guess? Now, I can interpret exactly what you just said. You are not well. Something's going on. There's pain and heartache going on in your life. And I want to, some of you are probably feeling like that today. There's got to be one person in this room that's really struggling. And yet you're here today, and I want to encourage you for that. Because what I often found in the Christian walk is when things are going really bad, you stay away from this. And honestly, I want to be totally honest. It's not about numbers of people on seats. It's about being amongst the people of God. Do you know it's totally okay? If you came this morning and your darkness is so weighty and so heavy that the best you could do was get here, sit in your seat, and just stare at the screen while everyone's clapping and singing and doing their thing, that's totally okay to just be in the presence of God. To fake it, it's impossible to do that, so don't try. And man, it's so interesting, even in Scripture, remember the song, I think the group was called Boney M. or something like that, by the rivers of Babylon, all the rest of it from the Old Testament, and they said they stopped singing. They were so sorrowful, they hung up their music instruments because they just could not sing. And the Bible welcomes us when we're suffering. God welcomes us when we're suffering. We don't have to hide it, we can bring it. And Peter quotes out of Isaiah 53, and in Isaiah 53, Jesus is called the man of sorrows. He suffered. He had some difficult moments. Emotionally, they were incredibly hard. And I want you to know this morning, if you're a visitor to Christianity, I want to be totally upfront. The Christian faith has a theology of suffering. If you hear a Christian faith preached that says everything will be good, you'll be wealthy for the rest of your life, and you'll never have problems, that is not a true, full gospel. There is prosperity in the Bible and some of those things, but there is never any gospel that says we will not struggle in life. We live in a broken world. We are broken beings. And so that stuff is going to happen. And so Peter's going to talk here a little bit. And he doesn't just identify the problem, kind of like I've done. He actually gives us some tools. How do we work through this stuff when it happens in our life? Because it could happen 5 minutes after you get out of here. And so he gives us some stuff. So through the whole book is this theme of suffering. You've got to get that. And he says two things in that passage we read, and we'll get to some of the scriptures again. He says, belonging to Jesus means you will suffer just as Jesus did. Doesn't mean you're going to go to the cross like he did. But we will suffer. People will not like us. Stuff will go on in our lives. So number one, if we belong to Jesus, means we're going to suffer like Jesus. And then if we're going to suffer like Jesus, the second thing he's trying to tell us is, the way we go through our suffering must represent Jesus well. So I don't know what you like. I mean, some of the men I could guess because I'm a man. But when you suffer and you're uptight and all the rest of it, you're like kicking the cat out the garage door and slamming the door and breaking speed limits and eating 18 Bojangles instead of one. And he's saying, no. When you suffer, do it the Jesus way. That's what he's trying to help us with this morning. And so we'll see as you go along. So suffering's coming. We need to engage with it when it arrives, and we need to do it Jesus' way. And the gospel empowers us for that, folks. Remember we talked, I think it was last week, about the government thing, how we treat the government and civil authorities. We first talked about this freedom. We have this massive freedom in Christ. I'm convinced, and what I'm about to say, I totally include myself. I don't think we truly yet understand what freedom in Christ is, what the gospel brings to us. It is so radical. It's so amazing. It's so huge. He's saying because of the gospel, because of the freedom we have in Christ, we can get through the suffering the same way Jesus did. And he's going to help us with that. So let's read verse 21. It says, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his step. For this you have been called. Called to what? Called to suffer. So it's part of our calling. So let me give you main point number one, exhortation, part one. When you suffer, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust master, For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So we're talking about slavery here, and I would think for many of us in this room, as soon as we say this word slavery in a North American context, we think of what happened in the United States. It's not the same. He's talking about a different kind of slavery. In fact, the Greek word used for the one kind of slavery where you're sort of taken captive and you push down hard and treated really badly, that is one word. And the word he's using here is a totally different word. And so I want to explain that so we don't filter all this through American history, because that's not what he's talking about in this particular case. In American history, it was one particular people group, African Americans. They were kidnapped from other nations, other countries. They had no rights. They had no way of breaking free unless they managed to escape or whatever. This is totally different kind of slavery. So you need to listen, because it applies much more to us. If I said it's talking about the slavery that happened in North America, most of you in this room say, well, what's that got to do with me today? We don't have that really anymore. But it's not. It's something different, and I'm going to try and show you. So here he is in the Roman Empire. He's in Turkey. And the population at those times, 30% would be slaves. So their whole entire economic infrastructure ran off this 30% of people who were laborers and workers and all the rest of it. And so slavery in that context, in the Roman Empire context, it was hardly ever was it permanent. You could work your way out of being a slave. You could be a good slave and your master could come to you and say, I grant you your freedom. And in fact, the Roman political kind of heartbeat was to see as many slaves become free as possible. Slavery was only a temporary road to freedom. It was always going to end in freedom. And let's say, for example, I couldn't pay my mortgage. I could then go into slavery and work my payments off, and when I finish paying it, like let's say I owed First Citizen Bank down the road, let's say I owed them 300 grand, I could go to them tomorrow if this was Rome and say, hey guys, I can't pay the 300K, but I'll tell you what, I'll mow your lawn for the next 28 centuries and pay off my 300 grand. Fine, you're a slave to First Citizen Bank, and I mow every week all the lawns there. In fact, you could volunteer to be a slave. If your life meant you're going to live on the street and you're going to eat pizza out of a trash can in Rome or somewhere, you could say, I willingly make myself a slave to a master, and you'd have a place to stay, you'd have food, you'd have a job, you could have a family. You could become a Roman citizen if you were a slave. In fact, many, many of the slaves were Christians, and so Peter's wanting to make sure he gets to them because he understands they're such a massive demographic. If they live according to the gospel, they will spread the gospel, and nations will come tumbling down and go and open a history book. That's exactly what happened to the Roman Empire. And one of the things I was reading said this. It said, you could be a slave to a master, and you're both Christians, but when you went to church on Sunday, the slave could be a leader in the church and the master not. Wasn't a big issue. Wasn't a big deal. And many of the slaves were really, really well-educated people. They were doctors, and I don't think they had dentists then, but let's just throw that in for whatever. They had great jobs. They had studied. They weren't just people that knew nothing and could do nothing and were treated like beasts of labor in the fields. Many of them were really clever. So it's a different kind of thing. Let me read this quote from Scott Barley. Central features that distinguish first century slavery from that later practiced in the New World are the following. Racial factors played no role. Education was greatly encouraged. Some slaves were better educated than their owners and enhanced the slave's value. Many slaves carried out sensitive and highly responsible social functions. Slaves could own property, including other slaves. Their religion and cultural traditions were the same as those of the freeborn. No laws prohibited public assembly of slaves, and perhaps above all, the majority of urban and domestic slaves could legitimately anticipate being emancipated by the age of 30. This is a whole different ballgame. And so the thing that it compares for us is most of us work for someone. We have bosses And some of us in this room, we are the bosses. So, I mean, you've got to reverse engineer this, you know. If we're going to be telling the slaves, hey, they've got to treat their bosses with honor, well, then it works the other way. Bosses, you've got to treat your slaves with honor as well. And these slaves are all embedded in people's homes. Remember, they don't have all these high-rise big conglomerates. Every little home's a business or a bigger business. And these slaves are embedded there. And Peter's saying, guys, this is how you live so you can bring the gospel into that place. And we saw last week, we overcome oppression. If the political system oppresses, we don't go out and fight. We go out and be kind. If you get caught speeding, I know that first emotion that rises. It's first of, what a dummy I am. Second is, what's my wife going to say? Or what am I going to say to my wife? The wind blew behind and I couldn't stop the car. And then what am I going to say to this guy? Are you going to fall on the ground and plead for mercy? Are you going to offer some fresh donuts? You're going to say, is this all you've got to do? There's people dying further on in Jacksonville. This is Swans. What's your problem? You're just going to say, sir, you're doing a great job. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. Can I buy you a donut? After you've got the ticket, not before you get the ticket, all right? See, you laugh because that's how we think. Like, I'll buy him a donut. I'll be off the hook. Again, he's going to say, if you've got bad bosses, you treat them with love. You submit to them, even when they're abusive. You show a respectful attitude. You put on display the gospel. In fact, what he's saying here, and you'll see it in a minute, he says you put on display Jesus. And then things start to happen, and big empires start to change and fall down. So Peter's continuing this theme of submission. He wants to talk about suffering, and he uses the slave sort of genre to discuss, to teach on the suffering kind of deal that he wants to get into. So quickly, there's three kinds of suffering. I want to help you so you can see which ones. So there's natural suffering. It just happens. So when you're ill, and a whole bunch of you have had flu and colds and kind of weird diseases we've never seen before this winter. And it's horrible. You can't talk. You can't breathe properly. That's just natural causes suffering. Well, you're getting older. So interesting. When I sit down on a chair now in my house, I hear these noises. It's like a quarry somewhere. And I realize it's my knees. That's horrible. I'm suffering. Death. I mean, we're heading there. And we don't like it because that's not what we were designed for. We were designed to live forever, and Adam and Eve messed that up. It's unnatural. And then there's just suffering, like justice, you know? So suffering that's a result of your actions, a result of my actions. So let's say, for example, husbands here, you've promised to build a garden shed for your wife before the summer really starts, so you can clean out the house, get all the junk you've collected for 20 years. And summer's kind of started with the daylight saving thing, and the shed, there's not even wood in your yard yet. And there's pressure. And she's going to say some things. Are you a man of your word? Where's your integrity gone? Yeah, men everywhere here are nodding. Well, a couple of men are nodding, the brave ones. Just own it that you've messed up and get it fixed. Or you rent. Remember when you're younger, you rent a house and the washing machine blows up and your wife bumped the garage and knocked the door out of shape. Think, I'll fix it sometimes. And then suddenly the house gets sold. You've got to move out. And they come and inspect and they say, no, we're keeping your bond. We're keeping your deposit. That is suffering because of you. You messed up. You made a mistake. You trashed your rental. Or you go down the road, you go over the speed limit, the guy pulls you over, you're going 100 miles an hour in a 60 zone, you owe us $300. That's tough. That's suffering. It's going to eat into your family budget, but you caused that. But then there's unjust suffering, where you didn't do anything wrong and you treated badly. You're kind, you're treated with unkindness. Remember when we did the Florence thing at the Rotary place? Man, there was very few moments, but there were maybe three or four moments where people who had got hundreds of dollars worth of food just came back and just told us we were the worst people on planet Earth. Yeah, in those moments you feel like, okay, let's just take this all out of your car if we're that bad. But you can't. If you're going to share the gospel, you say, thank you so much. I'll take your criticism as coaching for my life. Have a great day. And if you want more food, come back tomorrow. What about when we love but get rejected? Young guys, young gals, their first love, whew, they just lie on the ground. Looks like they're going to die when they get rejected. Some of you know what that's like. What about when we get misunderstood, wrongly judged? This meeting we had this week, there was some people from the public. And our heart to build a building in Swansboro is not to build the most beautiful building ever built in North Carolina for church. We want to keep it as basic as possible, but cool. We're not going to put up a tent. They said no to that. That's the gospel truth. But it's a special kind of tent. But we want to build a simple, cool-looking building that we can use to bless the community. That's our heart. That's honestly our heart, guys. We look at every angle. How can we cut costs in that? We want to build a thing that can be used by all sorts of people in the town and community to do stuff. They came back. Well, the board didn't, but there were some people here who said, we're pushy about buying more ground. We are a cult. See, a couple of you like, yeah, we know that. Man, there was just this list of stuff, like, what? And afterwards, we went and chatted. Some of us chatted and just loved on the person. Try to be Jesus to them. Not easy. So there will be unjust suffering in our lives. So this is what Peter wants to talk about, this unjustness that happens from a boss or someone at school or people like at the city meeting. And he says this in verse 19, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." When one is mindful of God, we endure. This is a God thing that happens between us. And so let's talk about some of the motivation for that. Let me just read this to you. Verse 20. "For what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You will suffer. We got to do it Jesus' way." And now he gives us some motivation. Verse 19. "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." I'm just going to read in another translation. I don't think they're going to put it up. Let me read the same thing again. "You who are servants or slaves, be good servants to your master, not just to good masters, but also to bad ones. What counts is that you put up with it for God's sake when you treat it badly, for no good reason. There's no particular virtue in accepting punishment that you well deserve. But if you treat it badly for good behavior and continue in spite of it to be a good servant, this is what counts with God." God likes it. It counts with him. Jesus likes it. That's how he wants us to live. So exhortation part two, how to suffer. Verse 21, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps." Let me read it again slowly, man. For to this you have been called to suffer, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. So this word example is a really cool word, and many of you have experienced it when you were a kid. Remember when you learned to write? When I learned to write, they gave you a piece of paper with big A's, big B's. I mean, it was big and black. and then you put another piece of paper over it, and then you held a pencil for the first time and you started to write. And you just copied and copied and copied, and eventually you got it. He's saying, hey, we have this stencil. His name is Jesus. Lay your life on His and shape yourself around how He did it and no other way. We trace our lives on Jesus. Jesus is our pattern. Jesus is our model. And just look at this model. I want to try and show you this a little bit. I'm not going to go into too much detail here. I wanted to, but I'm not going to. Verse 22, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. And so Peter quotes out of Isaiah 53, where we read about the crucifixion in the Old Testament. And so he's talking about Jesus. He's arrested. It's a fake arrest. He goes on a fake trial. He is stripped naked. I don't know about you folks. Just that part is so horrendous to me. That had to happen to me. It's so shameful. It's so degrading. And then he's beaten. It says in one of the Gospels, they put a crown of thorns on his head, and then they had these long staffs, Roman soldiers, and then they'd hit. Remember, one of the things he said, he was a king. Another time he said he was a prophet. It's like, okay, they're hitting him. He can't see anything. There's blood everywhere. Which one was it? Who hit you? You're the great prophet. I spat on him. The culture I grew up in, spitting on someone was probably the most foulest, horriblest, demeaningest thing you could ever, ever, ever do to someone. And everyone's just... they mock him. You're the king? Great king. Where's your soldiers? Where's your Humvees? Pretty pathetic. And he's flogged, and he's flogged, and he's flogged. I think I've watched the Passion movie about 5 or 6 times. I cannot go past that part. I just feel every time he gets hit in that movie, it's me. I caused that thing. Which is true, but you were also there, to be honest. I just switch it off because I'm undone. I cannot go another minute further. And then the worst, he's there being crucified. This is the Son and the Father standing by. And then the Bible says the Father turns away. Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me, Lord? Because the Father, Jesus now had the whole sin of the whole world on top of him. Past, present, future, every sin you can ever imagine is now on top of him. The Father, who is holy, cannot engage with that. He has to turn away. He's done nothing wrong. He hasn't sinned. He's been called every name in the book. He's experiencing agony and shame, unjust suffering. And verse 23 says this. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he surrendered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You know what he does hanging on the cross? He says, Father, forgive these guys and those guys living in Swansboro in the 2000s. And Newport, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I mean, he could have called down legions. He could have just, I don't know if he could have spoken fire, but he could have just says, Father, forgive them. Here's our example. Here's our stencil. Here's our outline for tomorrow, for today. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to judges, to the one who judges justly. Sorry. So we have this choice, folks. We can either react to stuff or respond. Responding is better. I mean, in our homes, doesn't that happen? You don't have to nod or anything, but here's what will happen to me sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. I'll be working really hard. I'm trying to book a flight, or blah, 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 blah. And Una will come in, and for me, she asked the most mundane thing I've ever heard. Do you know how much Dublin cheese is today at Walmart? How would I know that? Did I get up early and go and walk around Walmart making a list? Can you not see I'm busy?
with the important stuff. What is your issue? Get in the car. We got two. What's the problem? Man, in that moment, I reacted. I did not respond. Should have closed the thing and said, babe, do you really need to know? I can look it up. I can drive up there. Is there a reason or something? I'll help you if there is. You know, no, I just wanted to know. Okay, go through my mind. That's how women are. That's how why they're so lovely. Okay, go back. Open the thing. So I responded. I didn't react. Now, you all laughing because you do the reaction one. Yes. Jackpot. Peter's talking about verbal sin here. It's a common temptation for all of us to lash out with our mouths. He's being verbally abused. He's being mocked. Hey, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can I ask you, just honestly, try and be a good pastor to you this morning. Your speech, is it full of blessing like Jesus was? How do you talk to your wife? How do you talk to your husband? How do you talk to your kids? Not how you talk to them here, because we can all see you, so you're not going to misbehave. But when you're back home, and the kid wants more peanut butter and bread or whatever the thing is, how do you talk to them? Is it stenciled on Jesus, or is it stenciled on my own emotions? Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What happens with us when we get hurt, folks? We become the prosecutor, the judge, the jury, the executioner. We nurse the thing over and over in our minds. It gets bigger and bigger. And then eventually there's this explosion. We've got to trust the Father. And you know how you trust the Father? You understand. Their day will come. If someone's been nasty to you, you don't have to go and fix it. Their day will come. They will stand before the God of all gods and give an account. Can live in that. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Jesus is our example. He's our pattern. We don't return evil for evil. We don't lash out. We don't keep record of wrongs. And let me just say this. If you work in a place and there's abuse, you have the civil authorities that we honor that can help you with that. If there's sexual stuff going on and all that stuff we've seen on TV and all that, you have recourse for that. You don't have to stop and say, yeah, I'll just let God deal with you. No. God has put in some place, some governmental agencies that can help you in that moment. And if we don't live that way, we're not going to change the world, guys. We overcome evil with good. That's what will change the world. We bless those who curse us. That will change the world. We love our enemies. That will change the world. We pray for those who persecute us. That will change the world. We will suffer just like Jesus did, and we need to suffer the same way Jesus did, where he loved on people. How can we live like this? And I'm going to use this last point to take us to communion. How do we do this? Because let's be honest. If you're really honest with me, it's like, whoa, Tom, Peter's aiming high. But he would be incredibly unhelpful if it wasn't possible to live that way. And it looks like he did live that way. It looks like the slaves did live that way in the Roman Empire because the Roman Empire fell. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. The beginning of summer, during the summer break, we're going to have all these training sessions. There'll be a class in here. You come in here, and we will just shout Christian insults at you because we don't want to swear or anything. Just shout insults. You silly man. You doofus. And then outside around the back, we'll have a spit wall. Put you up against it. And we will do some discipling. And that would be ridiculous. Although, now, what Peter's been talking about in this passage of Scripture is that when we come to know Jesus, we are in union with Christ. It is one of the most dynamic, most important teachings in the whole of Scripture. It's one of the most important pieces of theology. It's the most important doctrine, whatever words you're comfortable with. It's in Scriptures that when we come to know Jesus, he is somehow in us and we are somehow in him. And when we live off that, we're able to live this way that he's talking about. So let me read you a couple of quotes. This is about this union with Christ, in Christ, Him in us, us in Him. The last thing I would say is, in general, I would define union with Christ like this. It is the reality of all the ways that the Bible pictures our human connectedness to Christ, in which He is indispensable for every good that we enjoy. No saving good, no eternal good, no God-exalting good, no soul-satisfying good comes to us except as we are connected to Christ. Louis Berkhof defines union with Christ as that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and His people, in virtue of which He is the source of their life and strength, of their blessedness and salvation. There are a number of passages throughout the Scriptures that reveal believers are joined to Christ. We are the branches, and Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the head. We are His body. Christ is the foundation. We are the living stones, joined to the foundation. And even the picture of marriage between a husband and wife ultimately points to the union between Christ and believers. Beyond these biblical images, the specific phrase "in Christ" occurs some 25 times in Paul's epistles. We can say that union with Christ entails all of the benefits of our redemption. So if you know Jesus, you're in Christ and He's in you. They're there. We're just not living the foot. And then the last one. Nothing is more basic or more central to the Christian life than union with Christ. Yet too many believers, he says, have only a vague notion of what that means. For to many, the concept is neither essential nor vital. And that brings consequences. A diminished view of union with Christ brings a diminished view of salvation. We may know what Christ saved us from, but we have lost sight of what God has saved us for. Peter says Jesus is the great example of this. He's our substitute. And here it is, as we go to communion, it says, He Himself bore our sins in His body. Remember, this bread represents His body. This juice represents His blood. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That word "die" there, it's the only time in Scripture that particular word is used in the original language. And that word "die" there means my sin nature has died, and now I live to Him. This is possible, folks. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. We are united with Christ. He bore all our sin on His body. And when we baptize, that's what's happening. When we go down in the water, when we do baptisms here, it's like in a big horse trough thing. Here you stand and you say to everyone before you go down and said, "Hey, I have met Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've put my faith in what He did on the cross of Calvary, which I know was for me as it was for all mankind. I am now His son, and I want to publicly proclaim that I want to live for Him." And then we grab you, a couple of elders or someone, some guys in the church, moms and dads, and it means the old person is dead. You're in the grave, and we hold you there just long enough to let you know this is for real. And then, and you come out, and it's just a symbol. It doesn't wash any sins or anything away, but you come out like, "Yes, I'm in union with Christ. Let's go for it. Let's live for Him." And that's what this meal is about this morning. When you walk the aisles, I take the bread. I'm reminded of the Savior. In the midst of all the spitting and whatever went on, said, "Father, forgive them." And you were included in that little moment. And then you heard it at a youth camp, or grandma and grandpa told you, or at a church service. "Yeah, I'm forgiven. Yes." You put your faith. And then the blood. His blood shed. Pure sacrifice. He had to have sacrifices to wash sin away in the Old Testament. He's meeting the requirements. His blood was pure. Was no sin in it. The Father receives the sacrifice and He says, "Acceptable. Yes." When we drink this today, this is a point of joy and rejoicing and happiness and thankfulness. Say, "Lord, as I eat of this, help me to live out more of my connectedness to You. You and me and you. I got a bad boss, but this week, Well, I am a bad boss, but this week, whatever. If you don't know Jesus this morning, right where you're seated, if you've understood what we've said today, that Jesus died in your place, you can sit there, and if you're sincere, say, Jesus, I get it. I finally get this thing. You died in my place. Will you be my King? Will you be my Lord? Will you be my Savior? I repent of my sins. Forgive me. And if you do that with absolute sincerity, I believe, according to Scripture, Jesus becomes your King. And if that is you today, don't leave without coming to talk to us. We're not going to try and get your bank account details or anything like that. You're like a new creation. You're like this new baby in Christ. We want to just help you on that journey. We want to rejoice with you, pray with you. If that's you today, don't leave. Amen?